Greetings to you all again tonight. I have thoroughly enjoyed myself this week so far. Been able to do some reminiscing and so forth. Like I said, told you the other evening, it's 26 years ago when we lived here for 5 years. And so it's good to come back and reminisce and meet people. But of course, 26 years makes quite a big difference as far as meeting people are concerned. Here, back a few years, we as a congregation at home, we went through a real trial that could have devastated us as a church. We had a few families move in who had their own agenda in mind. And as some of you may know, that can work havoc in a church. But thank God we had enough of faithful brothers and sisters, enough of people that were standing together that we could absorb it. However, there was a great potential, especially in some people. And it depends so much on a person's temperament. Now, I'm not one that's going to excuse temperaments. Temperaments are just people that have a different temperament. They all have their weaknesses and they all have their strengths. But we can never blame something on our temperament. We all have circumstances in life that we face. And depending how we face them and deal with them, it's going to make a difference. And of course, our temperament can have somewhat to do with it. As far as the choices we make, there's good ones and there's bad choices. But, well, you'll know a little bit more about it when I get into the message. But There was great potential for bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, and such to grow. And looking back, I'm very glad that the Lord was gracious and blessed us. And we as a church, like I said, there was potential, but we kept right on going. And I know it was the grace of God. We had good, solid brotherhood that could absorb it. And because of that, this message was born. Now, the brother shared something tonight, how that as visiting ministers, we don't know what's going on. And I like that. I can share my heart this week, and I'm not looking at anyone in particular. I don't know what's going on in your life. Matter of fact, as I thought for the message tonight, I thought, well, maybe this message is really doesn't apply to anybody to hear. But I know humanity. I know humanity. And we're just pretty well alike in a lot of ways. Yeah, some of us may be a little different than others, but we all have some common weaknesses that we can relate to. And so, if the Lord speaks to your heart tonight, it's not that He told me that you needed this. No, I just know as part of humanity, we all need to be told time and time again. And we need to have our hearts stirred, like Peter says, stirring up our pure minds. Though you may know it and have been established in the present, and are established in the truth. But anyway, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read 21 through verse 35. Matthew chapter 18. 21 through verse 35, the end of the chapter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Before I go into the heart of the message, I'm going to mention a little bit something there where he mentions tormentors. You know, a person that has unforgiveness in his heart, he's tormented. He's tormented. He has no joy. And he goes about in his life, in a way that he's tortured and tormented continually. But the scriptures that I just read, I believe, were purposely written in a very, how could we say this evening, straightforward way. Very simple. It's not hard to understand. Even the more simple mind and the unconverted heart can comprehend what he's saying here. Matter of fact, the clarity of these scriptures is such that many people squirm under its glaring truth. It's that simple and straightforward. The whole parable could be explained in a few short words. And its message leaves no doubt. If you and I will not forgive, we cannot be forgiven. It's that simple. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus asks us to pray to the Father to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a serious undertaking. In other words, deal with my trespasses as I deal with those that have trespassed me. When we look at it that way, it becomes a very serious issue. Indeed, I've had time over my life. I'm sure there's no one sitting here that is old enough to understand what I'm saying tonight that did not have to deal with this at one time or maybe many times throughout their lives. I've had a check given me $25,000 that was not worth a penny, and I never got a penny for it. Just things like that in the business world and such. And even it gets closer than that. You know, we've had brothers, we've had sisters that trespass, so to speak. And we have to learn how to deal with these things, because God allows it for a reason, and we'll get into some of that. But this, you know, the Lord's Prayer, I'm moved with that. I cry out to the Lord and I say, if I don't release someone or a situation, it's not always someone. It can be a situation. If I don't release someone or a situation, then Lord, don't release me. A hard saying. And by the way, forgiveness is not always a deed. Forgiveness is not always a situation. Forgiveness can be, you know, there are people that will not forgive a person for who he is, regardless of what he said or did. If they never spoke to him. The racist. That's what that is. Unforgiveness for who a person is. Or how he was born. Or, you know, without the person having any say-so whatsoever. But I think we should seriously look at this request we make when we say the Lord's Prayer. It's not to be taken lightly. So this evening I want to address this subject of forgiveness and what goes with it. Namely, bitterness and resentment. And like I said, I don't know how this message applies to you. I don't know where you're at. And I like it that way because I can freely speak without pointing any fingers at anybody. So I titled my message, Forgiveness, the Freedom of Letting Go. The Freedom of Letting Go. This subject is not one that we seldom encounter. But we constantly have to deal with it in everyday life. And it is vitally important that we know how to relate to it. Matter of fact, It's so important that it's a matter of spiritual life and death. Bitterness resulting from an unforgiving spirit is intensely self-destructive. Study the Bible. You'll find that bitterness destroys you physically. Envy, the Bible says, is as rottenness to the bones. I believe that's speaking of physical. And bitterness the same way. It'll destroy you emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I read of an account where a woman, she wanted this certain fur coat. And her husband didn't think that they could afford it. But she kept after him, and we can't afford it. And she got so resentful and bitter about it that she developed ulcers. And eventually had to end up in the hospital for quite a stay. And she was heard to say after she came home, "Serves your coot right. He didn't want to give me that fur coat, now he has these hospital bills." Let me ask you something. Who was the loser? Who was the loser? It'll destroy you physically. It brings ill health. You know, to the unbelieving world, forgiveness is a joke. You know, you see these bumper stickers that read, "I don't get mad, I just get even." Can you imagine where each one of us would be tonight if our God would think that way? "I don't get mad, I just get even." I praise God, my God doesn't get even when we come to Him in repentance. Or I've seen this bumper sticker: "Get even. Live long enough to be a problem to your kids." I want to say this. I mentioned something about temperament. The person that is a silent person, doesn't express himself very easily, he has a tendency. He don't have to, but he has a tendency to fall into this unforgiveness and resentment a little more than somebody that just spills everything out when he gets annoyed. But unforgiveness and bitterness is not a joke. It's nothing. It's not something you and I want to tangle with. You cannot handle it. Neither can I. It's stronger than anyone sitting here tonight. It determines the eternal destination of mankind. One of the reasons it's such a serious issue is because a person can have a root of bitterness in his heart, springing up within, and not be aware of it. Although eventually it will be exposed by a person's attitude. But even then, some people carry this root of bitterness and they're not sure what it is. They realize they're not experiencing the joy in life that they should have. They realize that they don't have the power over sin that they should have. They see shortcomings in their life, but they don't make the connection. Well, I tell you, if you have unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment brooding in your heart, that's all it takes for you not to experience the abundant life. That's all it takes. Like I said, such may be aware that they lack love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the power in their lives, but they haven't made the connection with their problem, a root of bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart. Now, because of these factors, I want to address this subject with care and detail. Let's begin with what forgiveness is not. Sometimes a light goes on in our minds. When we look at the negative first, we can understand the positive a little clearer. So let's look first at what forgiveness is not. Misconceptions can abound when the word forgiveness is mentioned. And I've run into that in talking to people and in counseling. There are a lot of people that don't understand what forgiveness is. They're not sure what I'm talking about or what the details of it is. And that's why I want to address it with care, because it's important that we understand what forgiveness is all about. Some think forgiveness is the equivalent of excusing sin, saying that what was wrong is okay now. That's not forgiveness. No cancellation by the offender can make what the offender did right. The old saying goes, two wrongs will never make a right. But if you excuse the offender, that doesn't mean that God releases him. Forgiveness is not bypassing God's justice. It's allowing God to execute His justice in His time and in His own way. It's getting out of the way so that God can work. And I think that's very important for us to know. Because you'll find scriptures in the Bible that if you get in God's way, I can't think of the reference right now, but it's talking something similar to this, that God will not deal with it because you're gloating over the person's misfortune. And God can't bring about the reaping for that person's sowing because you're gloating over what he's getting into. We need to get out of the way. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And let me tell you, it is not possible. It is not possible to release someone unless you are willing to bear the pain. That's part of forgiveness. When you're willing to bear the pain that person caused you, only then can you truly forgive him. Forgiveness is not waiting for time to heal the wounds. It's clear that time does not heal wounds. We know that. It may cover them. Maybe the edge of it wears off a little bit where it's not quite so painful anymore. But memories can resurrect them right back up again if they're not taken care of. Also, some people do not allow healing. They cover it up. They live in denial. And you cannot heal that way. Forgiveness is not letting the guilty off the hook. It is moving the guilty from your hook to God's hook. You're no longer responsible. Let God deal with it. I'm releasing him. I wish him well, but I'm releasing him. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. People get that mixed up. It takes two for reconciliation to happen. It only takes one for forgiveness to take place. Forgiveness is not excusing unjust behavior. It is acknowledging the unjust behavior while still forgiving. Let's remember the words of Joseph. He told his brother, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And the very fact that he said, "But God meant it for good," tells me that he had forgiven his brothers. But he didn't excuse it. He said, "You meant it for evil." The songwriter says, "To forgive is a sign of presence divine." I like that. To forgive is a sign of presence divine. You and I, we cannot naturally forgive. God, we need God's help. Forgiveness is not a natural response. Actually, it's a supernatural response, empowered by God. Another one, forgiveness is not denying the hurt. It's not denying the hurt. It's feeling the hurt and giving it to God. You see, when you release it to God, let's not forget, as long as you don't release that person is man conscious. He's conscious of you. But when you tell him you forgive him and you give it to God, then he becomes God conscious. He knows now that the deal between you and him is over. But he also realizes it's not over with him and God. And it makes him God conscious. And therefore he has a lot more chance of repenting, a lot better chance of repenting, than if he knows that you hold it against him and he's man conscious more than God conscious. Forgiveness is not conditional. It is unconditional, required from God to everyone. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's an act of the will, regardless how you feel, or regardless of our emotions. And finally, forgiveness is not forgetting, but choosing not to remember. You may say, "Well, what's the difference?" There's a difference. Forgiveness is not forgetting, but choosing not to remember. You know, when you choose to remember, you're bringing the event up again. But just because you forgive a person doesn't say that it's not going to, that you're going to forget about it. Matter of fact, in our account, God did not forget. He forgave, but he didn't forget. He thought of it right away when he would not forgive, and he brought the account right back again. When the one that was forgiven did not forgive, then he had to bear again the debt that he had owed that had been already forgiven. Forgiveness is choosing to look beyond the fault and seeing the need of that person. It is choosing to not see what a person is, but what a person can be or could be. So what is true forgiveness? From the heart, like our text says. What is that? To forgive means to release your resentment toward your offender. To release it. It means to release your so-called rights. Your so-called rights that you think you have. It means to release your right to hear him say, "I'm sorry." It's not wrong to hear him say it, but when you think you have a right to hear that, you haven't forgiven him. To release your right to be bitter. That's forgiveness. You think you have a right to be bitter? Look at the way he done me. If you think you have a right to be bitter, you haven't released the person. And to release your right to get even. That's forgiveness. When you release that, I don't have a right to get even. It means to release your right to dwell on, to hold on to, and to keep bringing up the offense. That's what forgiveness is. To forgive is to reflect the character of Christ. And that means to extend mercy, to give the gift of grace, and to set the offender free. Totally free as far as you are concerned. Let God deal with it. Let's consider some questions. Number one. What do I do when I don't feel like forgiving? When I can't bring myself to make that choice? I've seen people locked up that way. They were so locked up they couldn't bring themselves to make that choice. So what do I do? Although this may seem hard for some to comprehend. I'm one of those. I can't comprehend that. I'm an expressive person, and I'll tell you exactly what I think. And I don't harbor stuff. But I know there are people that do. There are people that are so bound up, they are so bitter, that they can't release a person. It seems impossible to them. They have stuffed hurts for so long that resentment and bitterness worked in their hearts, and it progressed until they feel hopeless and helpless. They're so bound up. It becomes their identity to themselves. My wife dealt with a case like that, with a woman that had so many years, she hated three or four people that had offended her over the years. And she had such bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred in her heart that when it finally, in her trying to find peace, when it came to that issue, she was locked up. She could not budge. My wife prayed with her. She talked to her. She tried to convince her. And there's no way. And my wife and one of her cousins, they sat down with this woman for hours. And finally, they worked at it in this way. And it might shed some light on it if you ever get bound up, or if you ever find a person that gets bound up that way. They asked this woman, "All right, so what is it? What name the people that you can't forgive?" And so she made a list of it. I forget how many there were. Doesn't matter. Then they went one person at a time. Okay, this person. What about this person? What did that person do that you resent or that you are bitter about? And she would name maybe two, three things. All right, now go back to the one thing. Maybe, I don't know what it was. But the one thing that you held against her, can you forgive that one little deed? And this woman finally, I can forgive that. Okay, so forgive it. So she did. Now what about that other little deed? I can forgive that. I mean, this woman wanted, she really wanted help. She forgave those little deeds for that one person. After a while, that one person's forgiven. She had no bad feelings toward him. And she went to the next person and the next person. And finally that woman, she just blossomed. She found release. But she couldn't do it herself. She had harbored that stuff for so long. And it just bound her up. To forgive. Well, let me ask you tonight. What I just said, I don't know you that well. Are you bound up? If what I said tonight describes you, maybe it's not bound up that tight, but maybe the Lord is putting his finger on something in your life. I don't know. But I would encourage you to evaluate your thoughts if you have a problem. If that person comes to mind and immediately you try to shove that person out or you get angry when you think of that person, you've got something there that you better take care of. And I'd encourage you, evaluate your thoughts. Just evaluate them about those who offend you. Remember, your thoughts produce your feelings. You can't get away from that fact. If your thoughts are continually negative about that person, then you need to make a deliberate choice to focus on the positive of that person. Every one of our offenders, no matter who it is, every one of our offenders has some positive area in their life, some good part in their life that we can think on. Paul told the Philippians, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, and a good report, if there's virtue, if there's praise, think on these things. Well, try to do that with the person you struggle with. It's amazing how your attitude can change. When you carefully choose what you dwell on, your feelings will follow suit. Your feelings and emotions, they will begin to line up. And you will gradually even feel, like forgiving those who you have a problem with. Take inventory of your daily thoughts and what you dwell on. Take every thought captive and march it, like I say, march it to the courthouse of God's Word. And see how that thought fares under the judge of all judges. If it's worth keeping, that thought, then embrace it. If it's not worth keeping, cast it away. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. And this is simply the knowledge of God. Every thought that exalteth itself above what this says, cast it down. Bring it into subjection unto the obedience of Christ. None of us can expect victory if we do not gird up the loins of our minds. None of us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We become our focus. If you swallow the devil's lies, you'll naturally live up to them and become them. His lies will become strongholds in your life and become a landing strip for him to operate out of. And everything that happens in your life, you interpret through the eyes of that stronghold. But listen, Jesus came to set the captives free. I know of a woman that was about 2 weeks before her marriage, before her wedding day, her younger sister ran off with her fiancé. Now, can you imagine the seedbed for bitterness and unforgiveness to her younger sister? Her younger sister repented thoroughly. And her younger sister begged her and begged her for forgiveness. She would not forgive her sister. She got older and older. She never married. And everybody that knew her as a bitter old woman. There came a time in her life when she no longer had to choose not to forgive. She became unforgiveness. She was so bound up, she was the very core of unforgiveness. She didn't have to choose to forgive or not forgive or anything. She just became her choice. Her initial choice. Question number two. Is forgiveness the same as reconciliation? Is that the same? No. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Sometimes people get discouraged and they feel guilty because they can't seem to be reconciled to another even after they forgave the person. They equate forgiveness with reconciliation. Although I'm convinced that the Lord wants reconciliation, that's the ministry of the church. He wants reconciliation whenever possible. It can't always happen. It cannot always happen. Let's consider why. Why it's not always possible. And why the two are not the same. Number one, forgiveness focuses on the offense, whereas reconciliation focuses on the relationship between the two. Number two, forgiveness requires no relationship. No relationship whatsoever. But reconciliation can only happen when a relationship is restored. Number three, forgiveness can take place with only one person. But reconciliation, it takes two to get to reconciliation. Number four, forgiveness is directed one way. Reconciliation must come two ways. Number five, forgiveness is a decision to release the offender. Reconciliation is an effort to rejoin the offender. Number six, forgiveness requires a change of attitude toward the offender. But reconciliation involves a change of behavior by the offender. Number seven, forgiveness is a free gift to the one who has broken the trust. Reconciliation is a restored relationship based on restored trust. You see the difference? Number eight, forgiveness is extended even if it never was earned. You forgive the person whether he earned that forgiveness or not. Reconciliation is offered to the offender because it has been earned. Number nine, forgiveness is unconditional. Regardless of a lack of repentance, reconciliation is conditional based on repentance. This brings us to another question. After we forgive someone, must we also always try to be reconciled to that person? I pondered over this question and I came to the conclusion that the answer is sometimes yes and sometimes no. Most of the time, God's desire is for reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, it says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. However, sometimes encouraging the restoration of certain relationships is not wise. Let me illustrate. Suppose your teenager chums up with some bad company. And they get into things and they have an argument among themselves and or whatever may happen in their friendship there. But anyway, they have a reckless moment or whatever and your child is offended and there's words said and they break up, and later on you encourage your child to forgive the incident. And he does. He forgives the incident. Should he try to be reconciled to his friends? No. The Bible still says that corrupt communication brings corrupt manners. And it's best that friendship is not restored. Forgiveness can take place, but the friendship should not. Avoiding the second fall has nothing to do with forgiveness, but it has everything to do with prevention. The same is true if a woman or young girl is molested by some man. I've been asked this question by one of the victims. Forgiveness is in order, absolutely, regardless. You know, some woman or girl has been molested by a man, and this girl feels terrible, and it comes to bitterness, and after a while she repents and she forgives the person. But I caution contact. I really caution contact to make reconciliation. There are times when forgiveness needs to be sufficient, and let good enough alone. Also, forgiveness is not always easy. Sometimes the trauma in our lives that others are responsible for is not easy to leave behind. But we want to look at a biblical character who faced who faced some of the worst trauma imaginable and came out on top. We want to find out what this person's secret was. I mean, it's amazing. And see if we can glean something from it. The life of Joseph, I'm sure you thought of him before I mentioned. But the life of Joseph, most of us know the story back in Genesis, so I'm not going to go into great detail. But the account gives us that he was favored by his father, which was bad anyway. But he was favored by his father, and this provoked his brothers to jealousy. This infuriated them to the point that they sold him, their own blood brother, to these traders of slaves. And because of his handsome appearance, according to the Bible, and his unwillingness to compromise convictions, he was falsely accused of attempted rape and ended up in prison for years and was somewhat forgotten, imprisoned. Now think with me a little bit what the boy faced. If I know the account well, when he was sold, he was 17 years old. And I think when he was promoted by Pharaoh, he was 30. So count the years in there. That boy sitting in prison because he was honest, because he had convictions, because he believed in God and didn't want to disappoint his God. Look where he ended up at. I mean, we would say Joseph had every reason to sever ties with his family. Well, nothing to do with my family anymore. Look how they used me. Look where I'm at because of them. He would have had every reason to sever ties with his family, vent hatred toward humanity, and slam the door on God. We would say, if anybody ever had reason for that, Joseph would have had. But he doesn't. Why? Joseph had a hold of something that you and I need to get a hold of. We say we have the Holy Spirit. We're in the dispensation where we receive the Holy Spirit, like I spoke the other evening. Well, as the story goes on, we find after some years, through a revelation from God, Joseph interprets the dream, the king's dreams, and is promoted as prime minister of Egypt. A great famine hits the whole world. And because of Joseph's preparation for it, others are driven out of their country and they're driven out of hunger to buy food from Joseph for survival. And this included his own brothers back in the land of Canaan, or back in where they come from. What an opportunity for Joseph to settle the matter. Think with me. What an opportunity to get even with his brothers. But again, he doesn't. Why? What did Joseph have that kept him from falling for this, that probably most all of humanity would have fallen for it? And let me tell you, I believe if Joseph would have fell and he would have tried to get even with his brothers, we'd not even know the story. He'd have faded in history just like every other bitter person. And instead of that, we have him as history, part of history, to encourage us as an example because he was faithful. How many lads in Joseph's shoes fell into bitterness and unforgiveness that we never hear of and never probably will hear of? They went down in history because they got bitter. Anyway, when Joseph's brothers, when they feared for their past sins and how they had sold him in spite of his pleads, he told them this in Genesis 45 verse 5 through 8. Reading from another version was a little clearer. Do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves. Think a little bit what he's saying here. To those that caused him years in prison, years of wasted life in his most youthful years. Do not be distressed, he tells his brothers, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. To prepare for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and a ruler of all Egypt. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What grace! What was Joseph's secret? I'll tell you what, I'm not sure what it all involved, but Joseph accepted God's sovereignty. He accepted that. And by faith, he applied it in every circumstance of his life. And this brought about an attitude of forgiveness. Joseph did not allow himself to become a victim of his circumstances. You know, the world is filled with victims. Many of us get victimized, but it's up to us whether or not we're going to allow ourselves to become a victim. It's what we do with our circumstances that determines the outcome of that. But the world is full of this, victims. The world owes them something. Listen, if Joseph would allow himself to become a victim of his circumstances, he would have indulged with this thing of Pharaoh's wife, and he would have thought, that's my reward. I have it coming. That's how a victim thinks. You see it all the time. Trash thrown out of the car windows. World owes me something. Cheating in their income taxes. You'll see it in rest stops, how people have no respect whatsoever. Victims. People that cut in lines when there's waiting lines. They cut in ahead of others. The world owes me something. Victims. You know what? People like Joseph cannot be imprisoned. He can be in prison, but they can't be imprisoned. You cannot imprison somebody like Joseph. And I'm convinced that the people outside of the prison that were taking care of him were in a lot worse prison than what he was. He saw further than his circumstances. And he saw God's hand in it for his good. And let me tell you, I believe this was the key to Joseph's survival. He saw further than his circumstances. Look what he tells his brothers. When his brothers cruelly sold him as a slave to Egypt, he interpreted that as being sent to Egypt by God. He said, God sent me there ahead of you. And you and I realize that God in his sovereignty will make our every circumstance work out for our good. And that God, no matter what comes along the way, has our best always in mind. We too can have that attitude of forgiveness. When we accept the fact that God is in control of our every circumstance, that we too are at the place in the home I'm in, where we are at in life at this time, for such a time as this, that even the wrongs that are done to us are allowed by God, carefully measured out by God, if that is how we look at life, we too can have an attitude of forgiveness. But if we don't, then we're going to become a victim. And we'll have the victim mentality. If we resent our lot in life, if we refuse to forgive and become bitter, having no vision what God wants to accomplish for us and through us, we will end up being a bitter, angry person that no one enjoys to be around. Like I mentioned before, we may have some deep-rooted bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts and not even realize it. Or we may be aware of a lack of power. We may recognize that something's wrong in my life. We don't have the joy that we see other people have. We may be aware of that. And we may even openly admit that we don't have peace in our hearts like we should have, like the rest of the people we see. We may have problems with relationships and wonder, why do I always have problems with relationships? Why can't I have close friends? Why can't I get along with people better? And all the while fail to make the connection. You see, if we have resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness in our hearts, any or all of these I mentioned can be the fruit of it. And let's remember, bitterness is not always the result of bad relationships. Many people turn bitter because they fail to accept circumstances. A little boy dies, a little girl dies of leukemia, or a child, a drunkard, hits a family and kills mother or father, and drunkard escapes without a scratch, and bitterness can set in. People have not accepted circumstances, and they get bitter toward God. And it eats away at their physical health. Since we're not always aware of our own heart's condition, since this can happen to us in a sense that we're not really aware of what it is, we may know something's wrong, but we may not know what it is. that we don't have victory. Let's look at some characteristics of an unforgiving heart. It might open up, a light might go on in your mind or in my mind. Let's look at some characteristics of an unforgiving heart. Number one, when you refuse to forgive, your unforgiveness keeps you emotionally bound to both the offense and the offender. To both the offense and the offender. You can't forget the offense because you will not forgive the offender. And you constantly keep talking about it. Or at least he keeps coming to your mind. I had to deal with this thing with a man one time. And I really got him riled up. Because I told him, I said, look, the person that you do not forgive, I said, he's got power over you. He does not. I said, he does. I said, you know what? I said, you're like a bull with a ring in your nose. And I said, every time that man comes around, he's leading you around and he can jerk it and torment you. I said, all he has to do is come into the room where you are at. And I said, you just get all bound up. I said, he's got control over you. Do you realize that? A continual refusal to forgive digs a deeper and deeper hole in which you can easily hide your hardening heart. Number two, looking for evidence of an unforgiving heart. Blaming others or circumstances is a favorite tactic to justify unforgiveness. And a person can soon become too comfortable in the sinful habit of self-righteousness and self-pity. Number three, a person with a root of bitterness or unforgiveness in his heart is often out to prove something to others. He's out to prove something. Perhaps he was ridiculed or made fun of in his young years, and he developed an inferiority complex through that. He feels insecure. He tries to gain confidence by proving something. He's driven and troubled within. Many a young person was cruelly told by his parents that they would never amount to anything, or that they would never succeed. I'll tell you what, such wounds go deep. And you might be sitting here tonight. Maybe your dad told you that one day. Maybe your mom told you that. I don't know. But if you have not dealt with that, it's going to come back to bite you. Unconsciously now, maybe you're not aware of it, unconsciously, a root of bitterness pushes such to performance. They have a drive. They are driven to avoid failure. And if they do fail, you can be assured, if they don't humble themselves, people and circumstances will surely get the blame. Number four. Another characteristic of an unforgiving, bitter heart is a critical and defensive attitude. Everything is being interpreted through a defensive attitude. And they don't want to take responsibility for their actions. A message of truth is interpreted as negative, intrusive, and I'm the target. You ever meet people like that? They'll sit in church, they can't handle the church services. The message is too negative, and I'm the target. To an unforgiving, bitter heart, nothing the offender does can be done right. Matter of fact, the offender becomes the master over the offended, like I explained. Number five, a bitter heart demands equality. Now you may think this has nothing to do with unforgiveness, but hear me through. A bitter heart requires equality. If I had it tough in my growing up years, you're getting away with way too much. If I have to work hard to make a living, you should too. You see, such a person is giving clear evidence that he never accepted his lot in life when he was young. He never accepted that. He may not know it, but he has an unforgiving attitude toward his bringing up years. And now, he demands equality in others. Let's take a look at the cost of unforgiveness versus the reward of forgiveness. Unforgiveness blocks the door to salvation and God's forgiveness. Forgiveness opens the door to salvation and God's forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Unforgiveness allows a root of bitterness to grow. Forgiveness keeps it from growing. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Unforgiveness opens the door to Satan in your life. Forgiveness closes the door to Satan in your life. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Unforgiveness causes you to walk in darkness. Forgiveness brings you into the light. 1 John 9, verse 11. Unforgiveness is of Satan. Forgiveness is of God. John 3, 14 and 15. Or James 3, 14 and 15. Unforgiveness reflects a godless heart. Forgiveness reflects a godly heart. Job 36, 13. Unforgiveness makes you captive to sin. You don't have power. You just keep falling. Forgiveness frees you. Acts 8, verse 23. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Although each one of us tonight is asked by God to forgive, in order to be forgiven, you know, God requires the same standard for all. Even though we're all asked to do that, some find it harder than others to take that step. People are different and will relate to what life deals out to them differently. Some people, like I said earlier, are more reserved. They're more the quiet type, choosing to suppress their irritations while others express theirs. Those who suppress them, they tend to fall more easily to bitterness and unforgiveness. And let me assure you, suppressed irritations have a high rate of resurrection. They will come back. You can suppress them only for so long. Instead of expressing their hearts and wounds, they tend to hide them away and even deny their existence. They live in denial. But failing to deal with them will not make them go away. You have to deal with it. One needs to face these issues. And if you have these things in your life, if you have had these issues I'm talking about, you need to face them. Don't prolong it. You cannot heal until you deal with it. One of the greatest offenses that I have run into over the years, where people had an unforgiving heart and bitterness deep down in and lived in denial, was that of being molested. I tell you, that's a cruel one. Or if they were told as a child, you'll never amount to anything. People, you know, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. People live out the expectation they have. And depending how they take that being told they'll never amount to anything, they'll live it out. Also, forgiveness is many times not a one-time event. Thoughts want to come back about a certain situation again and again. I think forgiveness is a one-time event, but when the thoughts come back, you need to tell the devil, I did forgive. Don't go back and try to forgive again. No, tell the devil, I did forgive. I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said 70 times 7. The same issue can keep coming back. And like I said, don't go and tell them, I forgive again. No. You did forgive. Just tell the devil, I did forgive. Let's look at a formula on how to forgive again. The formula spells forgive. F-O-R-G-I-V-E. F stands for forbid reoccurring thoughts of wrongs to enter your mind. Forbid that. Don't let them come to your mind. Like I said, take control over those thoughts or they will control you. O stands for overcome the temptation to bring the matter up again. R, repeat scripture in your mind. Love covers a multitude of sins. G, give the situation to God. Let Him deal with it. And He can do it much quicker if you get out of the way. I, intercede. Pray for your offender or the cause of the offense. V, value what you can give rather than what you can receive. And E, extend God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Just extend it. In closing, let me read a poem titled, Today is the Day. I see you struggling, trapped in a prison of your own choosing, fighting a battle and always losing. Oh, don't you see? You could be free. Recognize your captor. He's holding you captive much too long. You've cuddled him, babied him, and kept him strong. And by your choice, he still has voice. Bitterness is his name. He started his life as a tiny root. But with your help, he is bearing fruit. Do you enjoy this demon's employ? So the world has wronged you. There's many a man who's been done wrong, who would not sing self-pity's song. He chose instead to look ahead. Your life is such a mess, but you're convinced you're not to blame. You've chosen to play the victim's game. Why cling to pain when there is no gain? Now please don't get me wrong. I'm not inferring your hurts weren't real. But where there's bitterness, wounds can't heal. You're bound in chains of nurtured pains. Today is the day. Just cast aside what's holding you back. Start running the race on the winner's track. Oh, don't you see? You could be free. You can be free. Don't doubt it. It's true. For Jesus is waiting to rescue you. He'll lead the way, and this is the day. Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you know every heart that is present tonight. You know every crying heart that could be here, that wants to be released, and yet finds it hard to just give in. And yet there's such peace, there's such a release when we let go. And we know that you are here to help anyone that may be bound up. Father, I pray, touch that heart. Give grace, give hope, yes, even expectation for deliverance. I just pray, Lord, that tonight, if there's anyone here that might have unforgiveness in their heart, that might have some bitter root that has been growing over the years, if there's anyone here, Lord, I pray you would give them grace to get rid of it tonight. And Lord, should there be anyone here that is living in denial, perhaps something happened in their lives years ago, and they've stuffed it. They're trying to just live in denial. But yet it keeps coming back every once in a while. And when it does come back, there's agitation. Peace leaves, and thoughts again turn to bitterness. Father, I pray that you would deliver such. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, like I mentioned, I don't know the hearts that are here, but you do. I pray that you would touch that heart tonight that needs to be released and set the captives free. For we ask this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.